It's certainly good to be with you this morning. I'm grateful for this opportunity to open God's Word with you for a few minutes, to be able to study this great book. This morning we are going to begin in the book of Acts. And as you're thinking about the book of Acts, I think most people in here are probably familiar with the book of Acts. We know something about this great book. Usually what comes to mind is the establishment of the Lord's church. And we see all of this coming together in Acts chapter 2. And some have even described Acts chapter 2 as the hub of the Bible. And it certainly is an important chapter as you read about all of those prophecies concerning the church being fulfilled in Acts chapter 2 when the apostles were in the city of Jerusalem on the day of Pentecost. There were those who heard the gospel, they received the gospel, they obeyed the gospel, they were baptized into Christ, and then we see that the Lord added them to the church, Acts 2, verse number 47. As you look at the book of Acts is also a book of conversions. The book of Acts teaches us how to become a Christian. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, we read about the life of Christ. Book of Acts, how to become a Christian. Romans through Jude, how to live as a Christian. Book of Revelation, how to die as a Christian. It's important to be able to summarize the New Testament, those 27 books, just to have an understanding of the flow of the New Testament. And so when we turn to the book of Acts, we shouldn't be surprised that there are several conversions. We just mentioned 3,000 being converted in Acts chapter 2. In Acts chapter 8, there are three conversions. Simon the sorcerer, the Samaritans, the Ethiopian eunuch, all recorded in Acts 8. Acts 10 records the conversion of Cornelius. Acts 16, you have the conversion of Lydia, the Philippian jailer. Acts 18, you have the conversion of the Corinthians. And we're going to be really centering our attention on the Corinthians this morning. And all of this begins when the Apostle Paul was on his second missionary journey. Not only do we see the establishment of Christ's church in Acts chapter 2, and not only do we read about accounts of conversion in the book of Acts, but the book of Acts also records the Apostle Paul and his missionary journeys. Acts 9 records Saul's conversion, who became the Apostle Paul. And after he was converted to Christ, we see how the Lord used him. And we see in 1 Corinthians 15 that the Apostle Paul was an apostle. But you remember how Paul referred to himself as an apostle? As an apostle out of due season. He wasn't a part of the 12 that we read about in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John when Christ was here upon this earth. He became an apostle after Christ departed from this earth as he went back to his Father. But Saul, the apostle Paul, would be used by God as he would preach the gospel. And so the book of Acts records those missionary journeys. And there were three of them that Paul was on. Well, as we think about the conversion of the Corinthians, the Apostle Paul was on his second missionary journey. And you remember, Paul started off in Thessalonica. And this is recorded in Acts chapter 17. Paul started off in Thessalonica. And we see that Paul would go into the synagogue and he would use this occasion to herald the good news, to preach the gospel. As you think about those at Thessalonica, those Jews, it says in Acts 17, 4 and 5, that there were certain Jews that heard the gospel and they were persuaded concerning what Paul was preaching to them, but then there were others that weren't persuaded, that didn't believe what Paul was preaching by inspiration. And they caused trouble there at Thessalonica. And because of that trouble, Paul would have to flee to the city of Berea. Most of us are probably familiar with Acts 17, verse 11. The Bereans were more noble-minded than those in Thessalonica, in that they received the Word of God with all readiness of mind and searched the Scriptures daily to see if what was being preached was so. Again, most of us can quote Acts 17, verse 11, but we're seeing the history here in Paul's secondary journey as it relates to the Bereans. Paul left Thessalonica. He would come to Berea. He would preach the gospel. But those unbelieving Jews, when they caught wind that Paul was in Berea, they made the determination that they were going to come to Berea, and they would cause trouble there at Berea. And because of that trouble, the Apostle Paul would leave Berea, and he would come to the city of Athens. And this is recorded in Acts chapter 16. He would come to, Acts 17. He would come to Athens, and this is where Paul would preach this great sermon on Mars Hill to the Epicureans and Stoics, encouraging them to seek God, reminding them that there would come a time when God would judge in the world in righteousness by that man whom he appointed, Acts 17, verse number 30. Upon leaving Athens, we see in Acts chapter 18, Paul would come into the city of Corinth. This is where Aquila and Priscilla lived, and I know we're probably familiar with Aquila and Priscilla, great co-laborers with the Apostle Paul. In fact, Paul makes to me one of the greatest statements about this couple. They put their necks out. They stuck their necks out for me, Paul says. In other words, they were willing to die for the Apostle Paul. They loved Paul that much. Paul loved them. Fellow laborers in the gospel. But it's here in Acts chapter 18 that Paul comes into the city of Corinth and preaches the gospel. To really summarize it, we can look at Acts chapter 18, verse number 8. The Corinthians, hearing, believed, and were baptized. As you're thinking about the Corinthians that obeyed the gospel, maybe you're wondering, well, what kind of individuals were they? Were they good people? And I think we understand this terminology. Were they good people that needed to obey the gospel? Or were they corrupt, dark, ungodly? Well, in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 9 through 11, you see a picture of what kind of people they were. These are the individuals that believed and were baptized, Acts 18, verse number 8. In 1 Corinthians chapter 6, Paul begins in verse 9, "Know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God?" And then he is going to go through and he's going to describe the Corinthians in verse number 9. He says, "Be not deceived." And then again, he's going to list out these things. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with mankind, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God." Whatever you can think of, they were. And we see this type of conduct even in our world today. Remember what we're saying. These are the individuals that heard the gospel, they believed the gospel, and they were baptized. Well, Clay, is Paul really talking about them, or is Paul just being general? The unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of heaven. Paul's being very specific about who they were and how they lived their lives prior to becoming a New Testament Christian. How do you know that? Verse number 11. Paul will say these words. And such were some of you. Notice that's said in the past tense. And such were some of you. This is how you lived. But in verse 11, Paul says, you were washed. You were sanctified. You were justified. Notice those three words. You were washed. You were justified. You were sanctified. What did they do? How did that come to be? How were they washed? How were they justified? How were they sanctified? Acts 18, the Corinthians, going back to the book of Acts, the Corinthians, hearing, believed, and were baptized. But let's ask another question. Paul says the Corinthians hearing in Acts 18, or Luke records, the Corinthians hearing Acts 18, verse number 8, and believed. What did they hear? We see what they were. We see, again, verse number 11, the outcome. They were washed, they were justified, they were sanctified. But what was it that they heard? What was it that they believed? And what was it they responded to? If you would, now turn over to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. And this is why I like looking at various conversions from the book of Acts, because a lot of times you can start off in the book of Acts and you can read about the Corinthians or those at Thessalonica. We mentioned Acts chapter 17, the conversion of those at Thessalonica. The Apostle Paul also wrote two letters to these great brethren, 1st and 2nd Thessalonians. You see the beautiful harmony of the New Testament and why it's important to have some understanding of the breakdown of the New Testament. For example, the book of Acts, how to become a Christian, and Romans through Jude, how to live as a Christian. Many times we see their conversions recorded in Scripture, and then we see the Holy Spirit guiding them, teaching these Christians how to live as the Apostle Paul would write these various letters. But you know, as you go through the book of 1 Corinthians, as we're doing, we get wonderful insight into their conversion. And I love the story centering around the Corinthians. And we started in Acts 18. We went to 1 Corinthians 16. But now we've come to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. And we ask the question, what did the Corinthians hear? What did they believe? And what did they respond to? Remember, the Corinthians hearing, believed, and were baptized. Paul answers those questions right here in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. We see how the Corinthians, 1 Corinthians 6, 11, were washed, sanctified, and justified. Paul begins this chapter beginning at verse number 1, "Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel which I preached unto you, which also you have received, and wherein ye stand, by which also ye are saved, if you keep in memory what I've preached unto you." Paul, what did you preach unto them, unless you believed in vain? Paul, what did you preach unto them? "For I delivered unto you, first of all, that which I also have received." Paul says how that Christ died for our sins, according to the Scriptures, and that He was buried, and that He rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. Again, that's what the Corinthians heard through the Apostle Paul in Acts chapter 18 when Paul came in to the city of Corinth that was filled with ungodly people. A world that was filled with darkness. They heard the greatest news that a person could hear. The Corinthians hearing. The Corinthians hearing. What did they hear? They heard the gospel. They heard the gospel. They heard how Christ died for them. How Christ died for their sins. In Galatians 1 verse 4 we learn that He gave Himself for us that He might deliver us from this present evil world. You see, that's what makes the gospel such good news. It tells us how Christ died for us. How Christ left the riches of heaven, the glory of heaven, and was made in the likeness of man to be that perfect sacrifice for sin. Remember in the Old Testament, we read about all kinds of sacrifices. We read about the burnt offering, the sin offering, the trespass offering. All of these sacrifices. And God establishes an important principle way back in Leviticus chapter 17, verse number 11, about sacrifice. God says in Leviticus 17, verse 11, I've given you blood so that you can make an atonement for the soul. Through sacrifice, we have blood to make atonement. Hebrews 9 verse 22 says, without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sins. God always had blood in His plan of redemption. During the patriarchal dispensation, during the Mosaic dispensation, and even the Christian dispensation. What's interesting about those Old Testament sacrifices, whether you look at the patriarchal dispensation or Mosaic dispensation, those sacrifices pointed to Christ, that perfect sacrifice. His sacrifice perfected all of those Old Testament sacrifices. But Christ offered one sacrifice for sin. Listen to Hebrews 9 verse 26. He appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of Himself. We might say that Jesus loved me and He died for me. He loved you and He died for you. He died for mankind so that mankind could have the forgiveness of sins. Again, the Corinthians heard the gospel. They heard the good news about a loving Savior that died for them. The Corinthians, Acts 18 verse 8, hearing and believed. They were convicted. They heard how Christ died for them, how He suffered and shed His blood for them, and they believed the gospel. They responded to the gospel. They were persuaded when they heard the gospel. Remember what we said about those at Thessalonica? Some of the Jews were persuaded. Others were not persuaded. Some of them believed the gospel, others denied the gospel. Well, here in 1 Corinthians 15, we could say the same thing. There were those who heard the gospel, the story of Jesus, and they believed the gospel. And then Paul says in Acts 18, verse 8, the Corinthians hearing, believed, and were baptized. Again, we ask the question, what did they hear? What did they believe? What did they respond to? They heard the gospel, they believed the gospel, and they responded to the gospel. How did they respond to the gospel? Acts 18 verse 8, they were baptized into Christ. And by being baptized into Christ, they reenacted the gospel. The gospel, 1 Corinthians 15, 1 through 4, entails the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And we reenact the gospel, that doctrine concerning the death, the burial, and the resurrection, when we are baptized, when we are immersed in Christ. That's the idea of Romans 6, verse 17, when Paul says, "But God be thanked that you were the servants of sin, but you've obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine." We're reading about that form of doctrine that the Corinthians heard in Acts chapter 18, 1 Corinthians 15, 1 through 4, when they heard the death, the burial, and the resurrection. They obeyed it in form, Romans 6, verse 17. Just as Christ died, the Corinthians died. What did they die to? They died to a lifestyle of sin. 1 Corinthians 6, 9 through 11. You were washed. You were sanctified. You were justified. That happened when they reenacted the death, the burial, and resurrection. Just as Christ died, so they died to sin. Just as Christ was buried, they were buried. They were baptized, again, Acts 18, verse 8. They were immersed in Christ, buried with Christ in baptism, Colossians 2, verse number 12. And just as Christ was raised, so are we raised when we're baptized. To walk in newness of life, Romans 6, verse number 4. Again, the Corinthians, hearing, believed, and were baptized. That's how they were washed. They were washed by the blood of Jesus Christ. They were justified by the blood of Jesus Christ. They were sanctified through the Word of God, as Jesus would say in John 17, verse number 17. You see, a wonderful thing happened in Acts chapter 18, when Paul went into the city of Corinth and preached the gospel. The conversion of the Corinthians. Now, in a very practical way, with just the small amount of time that we have left, I want us to notice some notable facts from what we just read here in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 1 through 4. Concerning the Corinthians. Number one, the gospel must be preached. The gospel must be preached. We have marching orders to go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. We see our brethren, the church of the first century, carrying out the Great Commission. What was Paul doing on these missionary journeys that we've been talking about? What was Paul doing here in the city of Corinth? He was carrying out the Great Commission. You know, we're living in a time where it's, I think, in some ways, easier to carry out the Great Commission. Number one, we don't have the government knocking on our door telling us not to preach the gospel as they did. Number two, we don't have the persecution. Yes, in some areas, but I'm talking about here at home, we don't have to deal with the persecution like they did. Oh, somebody may say something to you. Somebody may say, "Well, you're unkind. You're unloving, you're mean-spirited." They may throw a rock at you, but we're not facing the persecution like they did. In a lot of ways, we have it, I guess you could say, better, or maybe it's more convenient for us as we share the gospel. We think of all the tools that we have in our day to share the gospel through mail, through social media, the internet, all of those resources are made available. We can get on an airplane and we can be we can go anywhere in the world within a few hours and preach the gospel. The gospel must be preached. In Romans chapter 10, 13 through 15, the Apostle Paul is going to make a great statement. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Paul is saying that salvation has been made available to every person. But then he'll turn around in the next verse and he'll ask the question, how are people going to call upon the name of the Lord if they don't hear the gospel like the Corinthians? From 1 Corinthians 15, the gospel must be preached. Number two, the gospel must be received. We mentioned Acts 2, verse number 41. They received the word. We mentioned Acts 17 concerning those at Thessalonica. There were those there that received the word. Certainly there were those who rejected the word. And as you think about the gospel, as we herald the gospel, it's important to grasp there will be those who receive it and there will be those who reject it. The bittersweet nature of the gospel. Not everybody is going to obey the gospel, but the gospel must be preached and the gospel must be received if a person is going to be washed, justified, and sanctified. We have an important part in carrying out the Great Commission. And as we think about the gospel being received, we need to be praying that people will receive the gospel. Is it okay, Brother Clay, to preach that people will be receptive to the gospel? Absolutely. How do you know that? Listen to the Apostle Paul in Romans 10, verses 1 through 3. Brethren, my heart's desire is that Israel might be saved. Again, Paul's prayer for Israel. Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. For I bear them record that they have zeal of God, but not according to knowledge. For they being ignorant of God's righteousness are going about to establish their own righteousness. And Paul would say they have not submitted themselves to the righteousness of God. Let me summarize that. Paul is speaking about his fellow Jews that have never obeyed the gospel. And his fellow kinsmen were establishing their own system of righteousness, their own system of salvation, Judaism. And they were rejecting the gospel. Paul is praying that they would be receptive to the gospel. More specifically, that they would obey the gospel, God's system of righteousness. When Paul says, for they being ignorant of God's righteousness and going about to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted themselves to the righteousness of God, he's talking about the gospel. How do we know that? Romans 1, verse 16 and 17, Paul says, for I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth. To the Jew first and also to the Greek. For therein is the righteousness of God revealed. We're talking about the righteousness of God revealed through the gospel. The gospel must be preached. The gospel must be received. Paul, writing to the Corinthians, says, you have received the gospel. We declared the gospel. In verse 1, you have received the gospel. Several notable facts about the gospel. The gospel must be preached. The gospel must be received. The gospel, look at verse 1, is wherein we stand. Let that sink down into your minds for just a few minutes. The gospel is wherein we stand. Like Paul in Philippians 1 verse 17, I am set for the defense of the gospel. Paul says, I'm ready to give a logical defense, logical apologetics, a defense of the gospel concerning the death, the burial, and the resurrection. You know, as we think about what Paul is saying about the defense of the gospel, there were those at this time that denied Christ. They denied in the deity of Christ. Remember, you take away the deity of Christ and you destroy the very essence of Christianity. And what we're talking about concerning the deity of Christ is Christ becoming flesh, not giving up His deity coming to this earth, giving up His equality, yes, His rank with the Father, but He emptied Himself of that equality, of that rank. But He was still God in the flesh. He was the God-man, 100% God, 100% man. God dying for man. God making atonement for man. There were those who denied in the deity of Jesus Christ. And this is really seen when you study the book of 1st, 2nd, 3rd John. Why are you making a big point out of that? You realize that there are a lot of religions in our world today that deny in the deity of Jesus Christ. And Paul says we are going to take a firm stand in the gospel. We have a commentary on that in Ephesians 4, verse number 4. And you'll see the platform, the doctrinal aspect of unity. And you're familiar with it. There is one God and one Lord and one Spirit and one baptism and one faith, one body, one church. We take a firm stand in these areas and we give a logical defense that there's only one Lord, there's only one Christ, there's only one revelation, there's only one faith, there's only one church. The rock upon which we stand is the Word of God. Several notable facts from 1 Corinthians chapter 15. The gospel must be preached. The gospel must be received. The gospel is wherein we stand. Go back to 1 Corinthians 15. Notice verse 2. The gospel saves. You see verse number 2. By which also ye are saved. That makes the gospel powerful. The gospel is God's dunamis. God's dynamite. To blast sin out of your life. That's how powerful the gospel is. And we see the power of the gospel in 1 Corinthians chapter 15 with the Corinthians, Acts 18. We also see the power of the gospel that saves in Ephesians chapter 2 verses 1 through 10. I would probably have to say, and perhaps because I have done more study in this context, but Ephesians chapter 2 is one of my favorite because it shows the power of the gospel. You know how Paul begins with Ephesians 2, 1, and you who were sometimes dead in sin are made alive. There's a great, great theme right there in Ephesians chapter 2. Paul is talking about how God can take those who are dead in sin and make them alive through Jesus Christ when they are raised from the deadness of sin. Again, that happens when a person receives the gospel and obeys from the heart that form of doctrine. The gospel must be preached. The gospel must be received. The gospel is wherein We take our stand and we can see the gospel of Jesus Christ saves. And then Paul will make one final point. If you keep in memory, don't miss that. If you keep. The idea is if you keep the faith. If you remain true and loyal to the gospel. What does that imply? That once we obey the gospel, wherein we are washed, justified, by which we are saved, we can fall away from. We can lose our salvation. Paul says right here, if you keep in memory what that which I delivered unto you, if you remain faithful to the gospel. You see, there are those who obey the gospel, but because of some reason, they fall away from the gospel. They become unfaithful to God. Paul is encouraging the Corinthians not to throw in the spiritual towel. Don't give up. Don't be weary in well-doing. That was written to the Galatians. Obviously, being faithful can be a struggle at times because of life, because of temptation, because of the various doctrines that can blow you off course. The language of Ephesians chapter 4, Paul is encouraging them to keep the faith. You know, the good news of the gospel is if a person falls away from the gospel, if they play the prodigal son, the good news of the gospel is that individual can come back. God would take back that person any day, in any time, if that individual, like the prodigal son, would come home. You know why? Because God wants us to be saved. He wants every one of us to be saved. He loves us that much. And you know, sometimes it's hard to understand how a God could love us that much, that He would send His Son to die for our sins. And even though we've sinned, and even though we broke His law, He has a desire to save us. And even after we've obeyed the gospel, if we become unfaithful, He will take us back. We serve a great God, a compassionate God. Psalm 86 verse 5, a God that is ready to forgive. Notable facts concerning the gospel. And we can learn so much from the Corinthians. And you can see that all of this, everything that we've talked about this morning, is according to the Scriptures. Everything that we do needs to be according to the Scriptures. Our beliefs need to be according to the Scriptures. How we worship God needs to be according to the Scriptures. Our conversion needs to be according to the Scriptures. This morning we want to offer the Lord's invitation. There might be those that have never obeyed the gospel. This morning you've heard the power of the gospel that will save your soul. We encourage you to unite the good news with faith. Believe from the heart what you're hearing, how Christ loved you and how Christ died for you. Repent of your sins. Confess the precious name of Jesus Christ. Be baptized into Christ to have your sins washed away so that the Lord can add you to His church, so that God could operate on you, so that God can work on you spiritually speaking. And He will do that if you will respond to His message, His invitation. It might be that you've already obeyed the gospel. It might be that you're living a prodigal life. God's message to you this morning is come home. I love you and I want you back. Come home. Remember where you have fallen. Repent. And God will restore that relationship immediately. You could have that fellowship with God once again. It might be that you're a Christian, and maybe you're being faithful, but you're struggling. We want you to know that, as we said this morning, God is our strength and our refuge, a very present help when we're in trouble. Don't try to cope with life on your own. Lean upon God. Lean upon your brethren. And so this morning, if you need to respond to heaven's invitation, won't you come right now as we stand and as we sing.